let's get started. We're in Joshua chapter 10, and we'll go through chapter 11 as well. So we're going to pick up partway through chapter 10. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your word, and as we go through this book of Joshua, this book of history from the Old Testament, and we see the different things that went on then, Lord, I pray that we would learn from the example and our examples there, and that we would learn something about you, perhaps about us, and that ultimately we would grow in relationship with you. And we're so thankful for your word, which is your counsel to us, and the Holy Spirit who helps us understand and also apply your truth to our lives. And we pray for that help this morning. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I turn to Joshua in Matthew 11:28. So just where am I going with this? The Israelites, so we're looking at their book of Joshua, they're in the promised land. So they're in the land of Canaan. Of course, they had that opportunity to enter the land 38 years before they chose to do so. They did not go in because they saw there's giants, we're going to have to fight, and we're going to get annihilated. And the Lord had said, go. And they essentially said no, right? And it was unbelief. They didn't trust God enough to go. And that generation died in the wilderness. And in the book of Hebrews, it says that those Israelites did not enter God's rest. We've talked about it in the sense of really they didn't live in the abundance that God had for them. They didn't trust his promise, so they didn't live in the promise. Another thing that ties into this is they didn't live in the rest that God promised, the land and the rest. And this can be applicable to us. God offers us rest in Jesus, in him, in faith in him, trusting him. But do we? So Matthew 11:28, and this is Jesus speaking, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So that's the kind of rest that's being talked about, rest for the soul. It doesn't mean everything is peaceful around us, but rest for our soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I really think that that's a beautiful kind of rest. I love everything's good, nothing, like, everything's just good. Like, say, being on the ocean, it's flat, calm. I like that kind of peace. Who doesn't? Right, so the smooth sailing, that's a nice kind of rest. I was reflecting, thinking of being on the ocean, which I've spent many years. But one of the most awesome types of rest or peace or rest in that kind of physical sense that I think about at times is on occasion being in the middle of a severe storm and things are just wild. But you have confidence in your ship and your crew, and it's like, this is fine. Like, everything's going wild. I'm listening to the radio phone and people are sinking. There's rescue missions going on in other places and we're at rest. And now so's that thing. Thank you, Zeno. So, but when we talk about God's rest, what Jesus offers, rest, it's rest for the soul. And so why am I talking about that? Well, the Israelites and in the land of Canaan, and they're battling. We've seen it, we'll see it again today. They're battling all the time. But they're going in by faith, and they are putting their feet in the land that God had promised them. And they're going to battle, but their rest is not in, oh, everything's safe. Their rest is in, our God has promised us this. We are obeying God. He is fighting for us. We'll see that. A lot of times it looks like they're along for the ride and the Lord is winning the battles. And I love that about walking with the Lord, those times when you can see it clearly. And you go, I think I was just along for the ride on this one. I didn't do anything to solve this situation except just try and be faithful to God and seek Him. And He does. The rest. He wins the battle. And I won't turn there, but in Hebrews chapter 3, it talks about God did not allow those unbelieving Israelites into the promised land or into His rest. So it is a promise. God promises us rest. And think about that verse in Matthew 11. Jesus says, "Come, all you who are weary, heavy laden, I will give you rest, rest for your soul." Okay, so to Joshua, last week we looked at the battle against the five kings, kind of city-states, right? And the Lord won the battle. They fought. More of the enemy was killed by, I assume they're giant hailstones. But more the enemy was taken out by the hail than by the Israelite warriors. And we noted last week, and I think this is significant, one of the gods that the Canaanites would serve and worship was Baal, god of the weather. And the Lord wiped them out with the weather. You're putting your trust in the wrong thing. We've talked about, as we see the battles in Canaan, this is land given to the Israelites. God gave it to them. His promise dates back to Abraham generations before. But as we've noted along this journey, this was God fulfilling a promise He made to a people, but it's also very much time had run out on a very wicked society. And it's in Genesis, I believe it's 15, where God says, He indicates that they will have. At that point, it wasn't time yet. And they got 400 plus years to repent, to change their ways, and they did not. So this is very much, because there's a question, well, why would God allow this? And it can be a difficult question. But biblically, I don't find it difficult, because God gave them a chance to repent and God judged them. So there's judgment going on. And what helps me with this is the judgment that, say, the Canaanites experienced. That is pretty graphic and harsh, but it pales beside the judgment which will come. And the Bible teaches this, that every day, one day everyone will stand before the Lord God and give an answer, so to speak. No one's going to stand there and shout at God. That's not going to happen. But there will be this accounting. And the way the Bible puts it is, the books will be open. And whoever's name is written in the book of life will be spared. And whoever has Jesus, it's this way, whoever has Jesus as an advocate, a picture not exactly like this, I'm sure. I don't think it'll be exactly this way. But this idea that for our sin, so for my sin, if I were to stand there and have to give an answer for it, Jesus would be there to say, I paid this in full. I paid this in full. And that's what he did at the cross. And when we talk about accepting Christ, I really think it is more, it's accepting him, but he doesn't need us to accept him. He has accepted us. He laid down his life for us. And it's really accepting the fact that he paid the debt, that he is God. And going, yes, I will put my trust in him. So there's judgment going on. It's a picture for us. When you see this, go, okay, this is harsh. What I take away is I never want to experience the wrath of God, ever. And we do not have to. God is holy, but God is gracious. So he sent his son. So we're in Joshua. In chapter 10, so, all right, yeah, we went to 27, so we'll just pick up. So 28, so we're picking up in Joshua 10, verse 28. So from 28 to 39, I'm not going to read it all, but what's happening in those verses is, well, I'll read 28. On that day, Joshua took Makkedah and struck it and its king with the edge of the sword. He utterly destroyed them, all the people who were in it. He let none remain. He also did to the king of Makkedah as he had done to the king of Jericho. And then it describes other kings and cities and essentially says the same thing. And so they went. So it's Jericho, Ai, the city of Makkedah, and they went through and did as the Lord had told them to do. And we see that through verses 28 to 39. And this is judgment. This is both judgment on a very wicked society and also the Israelites following the instruction of God. And they had to do the battles. God gave them the land, but he's like, you're going to have to do the work and possess it. So verse 40, I'll read. It's more of a summary. So Joshua conquered all the land. And this is kind of the south. Remember, Joshua and the army, the Israelites, they kind of split the land in two. And so they deal with the south first. So Joshua conquered all the land, the mountain country in the south and the lowland and the wilderness slopes and all their kings. He left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathed as the Lord God of Israel had commanded. And Joshua conquered them from Kadesh Barnea as far as Gaza and all the country of Goshen, even as far as Gibeon. Giving, remember, those who were spared. All these kings and their land Joshua took at one time because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. Then Joshua turned and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal, which we talked about last week. That was kind of their home base, and it was that place where it signified a lot of important things to them. God fulfilling his promises, them being obedient to God. It was a place where they remembered what God had done and who they were under him. And so it's worth noting that they battle lots, but they return to Gilgal. And we've seen earlier on what happened when there was times when they simply forgot. Like everything looked like it's common sense. We've got this. We've got this. We know what to do. And then things went wrong. Why? Because they did not inquire of the Lord. And so I think with Gilgal, I believe it's one of those things. It's like, well, this represents a place where they are seeking the Lord. They're remembering who. What banner are they battling under? Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is our banner. I love that picture. You want to be living under or fighting under a banner, a standard. You want it to be God's, God Almighty, Lord of armies. Lord of hosts means Lord of armies. God is not weak. Jesus was not Mr. Rogers. Right? Not to knock Mr. Rogers, but he's strong, more than strong. God. And I really believe this strongly. Like to have a too soft a view on the power of God and his holiness and righteousness and Lord of armies is to get a wrong view of God's grace. Because you think about how righteous and holy and powerful God is, then you go, wow, his grace, the fact that he would send, he loves me, he loves you enough that he would provide a way that we could be in relationship with him, provide a way that we could spend eternity in his presence. He could just go, they're gone. Wipe them out. He does not, he did not. So, the God of the Old Testament is not a different God than the God of the New Testament. We hear that, well, God of the Old Testament's an angry God. No, he's a holy God. He's not an angry God. Sometimes we see the wrath of God. But then he provided a way that none of us should ever taste that wrath. And that's an awesome thing. I've said it before, I'm going to say it again. Jesus is the best deal that you will ever come across, ever. And yet there's times we go, and it's a real thing. We go, some of us might still be here. Many of us have been there. It's like, isn't there another deal? I like a different deal. I like this deal. I would like to make a deal. No, that's not how it works. God is on the throne. He doesn't have to wheel and deal with us. So, with these last verses of chapter 10, we see the Lord fought for Israel, and that is key. They were under his banner, and so he won the battle. They were there participating and doing as he directed. And so they've learned that. We've seen them make mistakes as we've gone along. So they've learned to fight the battles in the right way. That is, they hear God's command, and then they follow through to the best of our ability. Remember chapter 1 of Joshua. What does the Lord say? Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth, meaning know it. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. We see the errors they made when they did not inquire of the Lord. So they've learned. Know what God's counsel is, his word. We've got it. Talk to him. Pray. If you're not sure, God is a really good one to talk to about his counsel. It's good to have others around us. Maybe have walked with the Lord a little longer and ask them questions as well. And then seek to obey what he instructs. So they'd learn to fight correctly. Ephesians, we went through the book of Ephesians before we got into Joshua. So reminder here, review. Ephesians 6:10. This is the passage on the battle and armor. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Be strong in the Lord. It's not just be strong. Be strong in the Lord. We are to have courage. The Lord told Joshua that. But don't leave God out of it. And then I won't read the whole passage, but you know, it goes on in Ephesians 6. Talks about putting on the armor. We talked about it when we went through it. Don't put on part of the armor. The whole armor is a really good idea. Be ready for the battle. You know, girded with truth, breastplate of righteousness, the gospel, helmet of salvation, shield of faith, sword of the Spirit, pray. These are all weapons, armor, weapons. But it's not for the physical realm. It's for the spiritual. It's not for our skin so much as our soul. So we are instructed, and it says, well, 11, Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And the reminder there is, don't fight the wrong battles. And don't fight the wrong enemy. Don't make an enemy of someone who is not the enemy. But we get bogged down in battles at times with flesh and blood. We use the wrong weapons. 2 Corinthians 10:3 is interesting. Turn there. And I'll let you research this chapter more later, but I'll try to spark your interest here. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, worldly, fleshly, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Our weapons are not to be carnal. So we are not the Israelites battling for a land, but we are in a battle. And how are we going to approach that battle? So we've talked about, as we've gone through Joshua, living in what God has promised or his abundance. This morning you could, like Jesus said, I offer you rest. Are we living in that? Or like the earlier generation of the Israelites, it's like, we want to, but it's too hard, it's too scary, or not now. And it's the wilderness for them. But right across the Jordan River is abundance and blessing and rest. So for us, living in the abundance or the promise of God means choosing to get in the battle and fight it under God's direction or engage in it. His way, not ours. So same things as Joshua was told. Know the word. Pray. Have faith, not fear. We'll have fear, but faith says, I see something that I fear, I don't want to do it, yet I trust that God, as he says, go forward, my trust is in him is greater than my fear, and we go forward, and we call that courage. What did Joshua hear from the Lord over and over? Be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous. Be very strong and courageous. It was a terrifying thing that he had to do to lead that people into battle. So the same is true for us. And I think this is a lesson from the book of Joshua. The Christian life, it's really false, this kind of brand of Christianity that promotes, you know, accept God loves you, accept him, and everything's going to be wonderful. Like, it's just going to be wonderful. And as long as you have enough faith, essentially nothing's going to go wrong in your life. And the Bible never indicates that anywhere. You go cover to cover, and you will not find that. But you'll find that God promises to walk, as we walk with him, he walks with us through everything that we go through. And he promises rest. Jesus promises rest for our soul. If you've lived very long, you understand that life is hard at points. It's also joyous and exciting, but there's hard patches. Chapter 11. So chapter 11, as it starts, now it's turning to the northern kingdoms or kings, city-states kind of thing. And it lists off a number of those. And then I'm going to pick up in verse 6. Because there's more armies gathering. It's like, okay, you've dealt with a bunch, but now there's more. Verse 6, but the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid because of them, for tomorrow about this time I will deliver all of them. Slain before Israel, you shall hamstring or disable their horses and burn their chariots with fire. A point to note here, and this is where I believe it can apply to us. Again, we're not in that time and in these battles. We're not God's instrument of justice. And that was part of what was happening with the Israelites. But note this. They have a significant challenge ahead, an instruction from the Lord. And God makes them a promise. Tomorrow I will deliver them into your hand. And God expects them to step out on the battlefield and engage under his direction. So, for us, God makes many promises to us. His word, I have not personally counted in the Bible. But I've heard it said by, though I guess someone has, that there's 4,000 and some odd promises. You could actually go and say, yeah, this is a stated promise in the Bible. So, point being, there's a lot of promises God makes. Do you know any of God's promises? I'm sure you do. But how confident are you that you know God's promises? Or that you have how confident are you in your grasp of God's promises? Well, God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that none should perish, but have everlasting life. That's a promise. There's one. But there's a lot of promises. And for us, walking by faith, it's important to learn God's promises, know them. It's part of that instruction to Joshua, know the word of God. think about it, meditate on it, which doesn't mean empty your mind and sit there. It very specifically means the word there. There's a sense to it that it's like mutter under your breath, like just keep speaking it. But it's definitely the idea is grab hold of, like digest it, think about it, pray about it, seek to understand it, with the thought that what can I learn and there and go on to apply in my life. So God's promises, His word. It's important. So a question I ask myself, I think this is a good one to ask. Do you have a plan for growing in your knowledge and understanding and then experience of God's promises? And if you don't, or you feel, if you were like, okay, 1 to 10, how confident am I? And if it's like 2, well, that's good. In the sense that, okay, I know I'm a 2. Would I like to feel like more like 8 or 9? And go, okay, how can I do that? What could I do? Well, I could read my Bible. A lot of us know that. A good question when you go, yeah, I want to read my Bible more. When? Tomorrow. Okay. What time tomorrow? If you're like me, tomorrow it comes, but I slept in, I'm busy, I've got to go, I'm tired in the evening. And it's important. We make time for what is important, but it helps to have this is where I'm at, this is where I want to be, what steps is the Lord asking me to take? But growing to know the promises of God, and then from there going, okay, Lord, I want to obey and live in these. Now I'm going to need some help and bring that before Him. He'll help. It's His desire that we live in abundance. Okay, 11, 7 through 14, really, it's describing some more battles. And so I'm going to pick up in 15. As the Lord had commanded Moses, his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua. And so Joshua did. Moses led the nation before Joshua. So Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. And Joshua, we see, was a faithful man. He was committed. It was hard. He followed through. That's quite a statement. Joshua left nothing undone. Wouldn't it be cool to in our final days be able to say, I've left nothing undone that the Lord has commanded me to do? We know we're not perfect, but that sense of we've given it our all, that's an awesome thing. So he left nothing undone. I believe he did what the Lord told him to do. Meditate on my word so that you may be careful to do it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. So he did all that he was commanded to do. And then we get into, I'm going to hit specific verses. It's more kings and their fate. Verse 18 is interesting. Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. There's a lot of kings. There's a lot of battles. There's a lot of fights. So it's thought that when it says a long time, that's probably about 5 years. That's a long time. They didn't just waltz through the promised land and have a couple battles. It was hard work. The Lord doesn't mind allowing us to work. He doesn't. It's good. He wants us to have courage. Be strong. Following Jesus is the best deal ever, but at the same time, it's not for the faint of heart. I mean, it is in the sense that he will sustain us. But the walk of faith is be strong and courageous. It very much is. And I think that's a call our world needs. Be strong and courageous. Be people of character and courage and truth. But you can't do it on your own. You need the Lord. We need the Lord. We try and do it on our own. That's where things just, they go sideways. It happens in churches. It happens in all kinds of brands of religion. If it's about works and our strength, our wisdom, it's going south. It's going sideways. We must follow the Lord. So, 5 years, it's a long time. I can't wait for chapter 14, because that's Caleb, 85 years old, and asking permission to fight giants. And that's around 7 years after they started all this. I'm going, wow. But we'll get to Caleb, not this week. So, point is, it's a lot of battling. 19 and 20 of chapter 11. There was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel except the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. So we went through that. I won't remind you of all the details of that, but they received, in the end, they received grace, and they are a picture of grace. They were spared, and they just went. Well, they did say eventually, we are in your hands. Do with us as you will. And that is essentially where we end up before God. Submitting our will to him and going, I'm in your hands. Do with me as you will. The thing is, his will is good. The best hands to be in are the Lord's. So the Gibeonites ended up in that place. But all the rest of the nations there, the kings and kingdoms, well, verse 20 describes it. For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might utterly destroy them, and that they might receive no mercy, but that he might destroy them as the Lord commanded Moses. So the thing is with these different kingdoms, they had been wicked for a long time and they were opposed to God. We're not given the details of how God made it clear to them that they needed to stop opposing him and rebelling against him, but he did, and they would not. And so they were judged. And their hearts were hard against God. They're like, we reject you. And we know from other places in Joshua, they actually feared what was happening, but they didn't, they feared, but they didn't fear God as in, this is the Lord of hosts. And I will surrender. No. Their hearts were hard. So 20 is interesting, and this is something that God will do at times. He did it to Pharaoh in Egypt. His heart was opposed to God. He kept opposing God, and so God said, fine, I will make you even more opposed to me. And that's what he's doing here. He hardened their hearts even more so that they would, these kingdoms would rise up against Israel so that they would be defeated. Now, one of the risks of having a heart that's hard against God is that eventually, at some point in time, and God is gracious. I think of many of us, we think of our lives and how much God is just good to us while we were opposing him. So he is gracious, but there can come a time where he says, if that's how you want to be, I'll make it worse. You can really taste the fruit of that. I was thinking about this. Eventually the hard heart gets crushed, like the heart that is hard against God. And it's either crushed in a good way, where it's like in my pride, the Lord allows that to be crushed, so then we will come and go, okay, I'm done. I'm not going to fight you anymore. Please. I desire your grace and your mercy. I'll have faith in you. Or for the one who's hard till their last breath, that heart, that will get crushed in the end in judgment. It's the two things that are going to happen, one or the other. So hopefully a hard heart will ultimately end up broken to the point of repentance and then follow the Lord. We all have it or had it. Not your will, Lord, my will be done. But that's not how to live. It's like, no, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. And please show me what it is so that I can follow it. James 4:6. God gives grace to the... God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It says the same thing in 1 Peter 5. Pride takes us to bad places. But humility, God honors humility before him. And I don't think it's hard for us to understand that in the sense, who loves a proud person other than ourselves? Like it's difficult, but a humble person, that's someone you can work with. God gives grace to the humble, but he opposes the proud. And that's what he's doing in Joshua. The proud are rising up against God, and God is opposing them. Joshua and the Israelites, they're simply an instrument in all of this. But it's very much God at work. Don't be proud. Don't be in a place where God is opposing you. I fear getting in that place. Lord, help us to be humble. Verse 21, and at that time Joshua came and cut off the Anakim. They were the giants from the mountains, from Hebron, from Debir, from Anab, from all the mountains of Judah and from all the mountains of Israel. Joshua utterly destroyed them with their cities. None of the Anakim were left in the land of the children of Israel. They remained only in Gaza and Gath and Ashdod. And we'll see in chapter 14, there's a few left that Caleb's going to sort out. But they were giants. The 10 spies saw them and they feared, and a generation died in the wilderness because the nation went, we can't go there. That sight, that's too hard, that's too scary, I can't do it. Faith is, well, God says do this. And faith goes, I will obey God, although sight, I would do something different. But when we have clarity from the Lord, best bet is to believe him, to proceed with faith. So now these giants, they're getting dealt with. We don't meet physical giants on the battlefield. I think it's unlikely that we will. But certainly there are giants in life, giant challenges. Battles, if you will. It can be in the circumstances of life. It can also be in us, right? There's some big giants, like doubt, fear, jealousy. Like I won't do the whole list, but lust, pride, gossip. I think a big one is unforgiveness. That can be a giant in our life. It's like, I cannot... For forgive what was done to me or someone else perhaps, but it's like, I cannot forgive. And by sight, like just what we're experiencing and how things look, we go, I can't and I shouldn't have to, and that's the way it is. This is too big, and I don't have to deal with it. But this is what Jesus says. What did he say? You know it. If you want to be forgiven, or if you're going to be forgiven, you will forgive. That's got to be one of the toughest promises. Is it a promise? It's a command. I think it's not an exciting promise, but yet it is. Because the only freedom from what that unforgiveness is doing to us, not the other person, but to us, is to forgive. And that only comes, I believe, with those real giants, if you will, when we get to that place of going, look at what I've been forgiven of. Look at what Jesus did, holy, sinless. He died for my sin. And as I have received mercy, how can I not also extend mercy or forgiveness or grace? And I understand this is a hard one, but when we talk about giants, this might be a giant for someone, amongst many other things. The Lord knows what he's doing. When he says, deal with these things, he knows. We will experience rest when we obey him. So when we face these things, when we face a giant, do so in faith and obedience to the Lord. There's a point where we stop, I think, stop trying to rationalize it and go, this is what God says, this is what I'm going to do. And Lord, help me do it because I can't. Right? I believe, Lord, this is your word. I want to obey your word. Therefore, my prayer to you for help aligns with your will. And I need your help. And it may take time. Look at Joshua. These battles weren't over immediately, but stay in the battle. Keep taking it to the Lord. And these are significant victories. A victory over unforgiveness or pride or lust, or these are huge. And these are things the Lord offers us. And when we do that, when we go with confidence going, yeah, this is your word, Lord, and I know you want, I'm going to do it. We fight under his banner. This is Jehovah Nissi. We fight under his banner. He's with us. Something that I saw studying, this is good. We look at all the battles, the physical battles in Joshua. We think about physical battles, but then the battles that we wage, not necessarily against flesh and blood, or not against flesh and blood. When engaging with the enemy, we need to do so in the Lord's strength. And also notice, like, these physical battles, they don't fight backing up. Like, it's engaging. Like, this is important, not like, oh, I'm being hit, but it's too strong. I get hit by this, and it's like you just... It's like the Lord wants me to deal with this thing. I'm going to press forward and seek him and take the steps that I'm directed to take, and I'm going to fight this. It's not the sort of, I think you know what I mean. Like, it's just like you're beat before you start, almost, kind of thing. Engage. It's a war. Last verse, 23. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had said to Moses, and Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their divisions by their tribes. Then the land rested from war. So they did come to a point of rest eventually. So he took the whole land and gave it as an inheritance. I want you to look at, and we'll talk more about this in next week, but chapter 13, verse 1, It says, now Joshua was old and advanced in years. He's probably 90-ish. And the Lord said to him, you are old and advanced in years, and there remains very much land yet to be possessed. So why is it saying one thing in one spot and another? And we'll talk more about it, but the idea here is that Joshua had done all that was commanded of him. He had led the people. They took the whole land. But what they did is they destroyed really the power centers, the cities. There was still a bunch of territory to fully take possession of. And there's still a bunch to do in that regard. For us today, to bring this round to us, I like what it says. So in 23 of chapter 11, so Joshua took the whole land, right? And Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel. As far as our battles go, Jesus won the battle at the cross. So defeating the power of sin, the power of death, that is done. Perfection and sinlessness, they don't come till we're in heaven in the presence of God. There's still battles going on. But as far as the battle, there's no battle Satan, Jesus, who's going to win? No. Satan's got a bit of a leash yet. But that'll end. So Jesus won the battle, the cross, the resurrection. He sent the Holy Spirit. He's taken the land. He said, you're free. Free to claim it. And then it's on us. How do we live? Are we going to walk in obedience and grab hold of the promise? Live in abundance? Live in the inheritance, really. It's like, here it is. So we are to, in that sense, possess the land, live in it. And that's the day-to-day walk. Am I going to operate in the flesh or the spirit, in obedience to God or obedience to me? My will or his will? One last thought. Because how are we going to do this? Well, we've talked about being in the Word and prayer. These are important things. Have the right practices. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. This is a simple concept. It may not always be easy to do. So, very important. Jesus talks, John 15, abide. That's a good chapter to look up later. Abide in me, remain in the vine. This is the same idea. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. He will honor that. Seek him. And when we're close to him, that's the place where we can be confident that, like with the Israelites, he will fight the battle. Especially in that sense, we get to the point where we've done what we can or are responsible for, like where we're like, I know your command. I'm taking the steps to obey. But Lord, I don't have the strength. I don't have the wisdom. I need your healing. I need your help. Draw near to him. Come, you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So that's to draw near to the Lord. And he will give that rest that we cannot find on our own. So, and thank the Lord that he won the battle. He has won the battle that we could never win. Is paid the debt that we owe. And for us, we believe in our heart that he is Lord, confess in our mouth that God raised him from the dead, and walk in faith and trust in him, we will be saved. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, that as we've gone through this passage in Joshua, looked at a couple other portions of your word, I pray that your spirit would work in our hearts and our minds. You know where each one of us is at. And undoubtedly, there are battles that we face. And it's not against flesh and blood. It's certain things. Lord, help us draw near to you, obey you. Those specific things where you're saying to us, this is what you need to do. Lord, help us to have the courage to obey you, not justify what we want to do, but obey you. We do need your help, Lord, and we do desire that you would win the battle. And we would be marching or fighting under your banner. Thank you for your grace. Your grace is amazing. We don't deserve it, but you give it. Pray, Lord, help us to grow in faith. And really, I pray, Lord, we'd have the correct, like, your holiness, our sinfulness, your grace. It's amazing. And we need you. Help us to draw close to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you.